Blog Talk Radio.
The views expressed on AM360 by the host, hostesses, or guests are their own and not necessarily the position of AM360 or the parent corporation, the Community-Wide Share Conference, CWSC Incorporated. AM360 content is intended as a community service and is not designed to provide specific and personal medical, financial, or legal counsel or other professional advice, and no liability shall extend to the host or hostesses of AM360 or CWSC. We encourage you to consult an advisor for your specific circumstances.
The recording started in the same, Dr. Nasa. When it's time for you to speak, you will have to pick yourself up and mute because I'm going to mute everyone now.
Yes, ma'am. Thank you.
Thank you.
This meeting is being recorded.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين آمين. With God's name, the merciful benefactor, the merciful redeemer, the praise belongs to God, the Lord of all systems of knowledge, the merciful benefactor, the merciful redeemer, the sole judge on the day of judgment. We worship you only, and we turn to you begging your assistance. Guide us on the straight way, the way of those on whom you bestowed blessings, not those who incur your wrath, nor those who go astray. Amen.
Dr. Nasa, we're ready for you.
Okay, thank you much. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Maliki yawmiddin. I seek refuge with Allah, the merciful benefactor, the merciful redeemer, the master, the sustainer, the cherisher of the entire universe. There is nothing worthy of worship except for He alone, who existed before this universe, during its existence, and afterwards. And we are thankful our leader, the leader of the modern day world, Muhammad the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who has returned the purity of the faith that was given to the first man, Adam. So inshallah, we will begin by giving our thanks and appreciation to our dear sister, Fitra Muhammad, for restarting this program, Study Islam. And I was reminding her that she had asked Kazim and myself whether she should do the program. And he and I just like fell over ourselves because we were a little jealous because we didn't come up with this wonderful idea that is now being shared throughout the entire world, not just throughout the United States, but this is going worldwide. And I'm hearing from many people how they are benefiting from many of our presenters, imams, leaders, our women leaders, as is stated in the Quran, that women are thinkers also, as stated in the Quran. We want to address ourselves to the question that's being asked, where is God in terms of what is happening in Gaza? And where is God when it comes to a person, parent, who may lose their child? Where is Allah with this injustice, 9/11, and all these things that we have experienced? So I want to begin with that in mind. We have in the Quran, we want to deal specifically with this concept of death, because it's a misunderstanding from Western culture. And I would say this for many of us, when we first began to think after being brought into this world from our mother's wombs, and we first heard of death, maybe as small children, we were taken to the funeral of a grandparent or aunt or uncle. I myself, I could remember as a child, I never had fear of death. I didn't know what they were talking about. You know, I remember going to the funeral home and seeing a body in a casket, but I didn't have fear simply because I just didn't understand what was going on. So what I'm saying to the listeners here, this fear of death doesn't come with you when you come into the world from the mother's womb. You acquire the fear for death, but originally you do not have that fear. That is something that has been injected in the culture to adversely affect a natural process, such as, I would put it this way, Imam Muhammad helped us with this to understand. He said, if you look at your life as a one-year-old child, you have to die to become 2 years old. If you're 10 years old, you have to die to become 11. And I remember being young when I said, I can't wait till I would grow up, be 17, and I can drive a car. So in order to be 17, I had to die to 16, I had to die to 15, and I didn't fear death of those ages because the goal that I wanted was such a great desire in my life. I had no concept of fear of dying by age 4, 5, 6. Those are stages of dying. And we have in the Quran, it says, لَتَرْكَبُونَ تَبَقًا عَنْ تَبَقًا, that you are evolving stage by stage, or you are dying stage after stage. You see? To come to your ultimate self. If the person is to remain here in this life, imagine being remaining at 6 months old. You can't do nothing for yourself. You can't walk. You can't feed yourself. Can you imagine being in that existence for 70 years? That would be a torturous pain. That would be hell, and you would be asking for death in terms of that stage as a six-month-old child. But with a 45-year-old mind, you couldn't stand that. So death is a mercy. Now, I want to say this again from Muhammad the prophet who received the Quran, but we need to say these things that will help a lot of us. I appreciate Imam Yahya. You know, oftentimes we share programs together, and I listen to him, and he helps me with some concepts. And if there's a question and answer section, you know, I would be happy to entertain any questions or share my time with anyone who has helpful comments. But I'd like to refer to the Quran. It says, Kullu nafsin, every soul, da'ikatu, that it will be tasting el-maut. It will be tasting the death, okay? Now, here's the problem with most human beings. In a adverse culture that works against common sense, they can't put these two things together. When I was in the church, they would tell me, if you don't live a good life, you're going to die and go to hell. And in the Quran, it says it a different way. Or they would tell us, they told me in the church, like many of you, if you're good, you're going to die and go to heaven. Now, most of us couldn't put the two things together. So in the Quran, he puts it this way. Kudlu nafsin, dasa to the mouth. Every soul shall taste death. We have to start with this. So what does that mean? Most of us think when you say death, there's no more consciousness. There's no more existence. That's not what the Quran is saying. The Quran is telling you, you're going to experience death. In order to experience, you have to be alive. And the only way to understand this quickly is the baby in the womb of the mother is alive. And in order for the baby to be born into this world, it has to die in the womb to come alive in the material world. And the womb was an environment that at one time was a big universe, when it was just a sperm or an egg, and then it became a clot, and it evolved through stages. And that one time when the womb was a big universe, after 9 months, the womb became too small for that life. So it's the mercy of Allah to cause the baby to be born, but we're confusing birth with death. And what I'm saying to you, in order for us to come alive in this world, we had to die in the womb. Likewise, it is as a parable. When the human being physically dies, it's a blessing for him, a monumental blessing for that human being. But it is this world, Shaitan or Satan, the enemy, that makes you want to fear the natural process. You see, the man who is blind, he is promised that he will be able to see, but he has to die in the physical world with blindness in order to see in the next plane of reality. In the Quran, it says, for those who strive for what is right, whatever you desire in this world that you do not achieve or realize, Allah says in the Quran to every single one of us, every human being, that whatever you desire, you will fulfill it in the next life. So if this is the case, it's just like the child, all of us, when we were in our mother's womb. Most of us are driving fancy cars. We're watching color TV. We have refrigerators. We could fly on airplanes. Now imagine being denied that by staying in the womb for 70 years. You see, if you can make the analogy or use the parable in that context, then you see that death itself is a blessing from the Islamic perspective. It's a necessity in order for you to come into your full development. Now, again, I'll go to the Quran where it says, Inna alladhina amanu walladhina hadu wan-nasara wasabiina, so on and so on. I don't want to go too much Arabic. But it says, وَلَا خَوْفٌ عَلَيْهِمْ وَلَا هُمْ يَحْزَنُونَ. Those who believe, no matter what your religious tradition is, I don't want to go through all that. But the main point I want to make to you, it says, these people will not fear, nor shall they grieve. Now, what has happened? When that little child is born, and I hope you all will listen, I'm trying to give you commentary of Imam Muhammad as he expanded on the gift of Muhammad, the Prophet Sunnah. He reminded us, when that baby is born, it has no concept of fear. He once told us in a lecture that that baby can be 6 months old, 9 months old, or even a year old. And he said that the mother or the father of that child can die. And he said, you could take that baby and put that baby on the dead cadaver of that mother or the dead cadaver of the father, and the baby would play and just be happy. Why? Because the baby has no concept of death. The baby has no grief and no fear. Okay, this is the original condition and state of mind of every human being. And what has happened, we live in a culture that gives us words that are artificial and makes us fear a natural process. Allahu Akbar. And I'm so thankful to Allah for Imam Muhammad and Prophet Muhammad to give us these concepts to help us through this. Now, the baby, honorable listeners, he's in the womb, and I like to say this a lot because it saves a lot of time. He's in that womb because the womb influences purity, and the womb is the first state of peace, peace that we want. When we talk about we want to have peace when we die, we go to heaven, the first peace that you experience is the 9 months in the mother's womb. And then that peace continues after you exit from the mother's womb. And Allah does not allow the words of a false artificial culture to come into your mind to cause unhappiness. Now, you remember Imam Muhammad told us, man is mind and words make people. If this is the case, and that baby's brand new born, and its parents die, the baby is not in misery. The baby is not grieving. What is causing the grief? Because somebody has put a word or a concept in that child's mind to misunderstand the natural process of life. For example, I'll say this to you another way. If I were to take your pulse right now, your pulse was probably 71 beats a minute, right this minute. You know, maybe a little more, a little less for some people. Now, if you trust me and you respect me, or you trust Yakia, or you trust Fitris, and either one of us come up to you with a serious face and we tell you, your mother just died, and we so-and-so, we start talking about the death of your mother, okay? Only thing we're giving you is words. But those words will have a physiological effect on your body, and your pulse will jump from 71 beats a minute to 150 beats a minute. Why? Because somebody gave a false word that altered your physiological reality. And this is the simplicity that we have to understand as Muslims. Whatever emotion that you have right now is because of some word that you have in your mind. Think about this. When you go to your deepest of sleep and you do not dream, you don't have a nightmare, and you don't have a good dream. It's just totally black. In that state of total blackness, you don't have any negative emotions at all. And that's the same state you had in the womb of mother. Now, this is the state that you're supposed to have while you are awake. But this culture knows how to use influences, put in concepts. And the concept is what is making you have this grief, this uncomfortableness, which happened in Gaza. And this uncomfortableness that's happened in slavery and all these things that Peter and I, we were talking about before we began the program. So your state of happiness or my state of tranquility depends on what word or concept I have in my mind. So you have to remember every word bears an influence. Every word has a spirit, and that spirit has an influence. And it's going to influence you towards peace, or it's going to influence you towards anxiety. So you have in the Quran, it says, and there are those people who lost their soul. You see what I mean? And it doesn't mean baby language like I lose my keys. You see, I have a Lamborghini or I have a Mercedes-Benz. I can't drive that car because I lost my keys. You see what I mean? Well, the Quran is speaking to something to that degree, yes. But it's deeper than that. Just like you lose your keys where you can get in and out of a car, or you can get in and out of your house, you can leave your house, but you can get back in your house because you have keys. Now, the Quran is trying to give us understanding. You have a state of peace from the womb, and that's salam, right? And what is your whole goal in life? You're looking for that state of peace that you had when you were formed in the womb. But we misplace. And what I mean by that, we say, if I can just get that car, I would be happy. You use the word happy, but what you're really saying, you're looking for peace. Oh, if I get this house, I would just be happy. No, you're searching for peace. If I get this money, I would be happy. No, you're searching for peace. Why? Because all of those things that we say we want to get happiness, once we get it, the happiness is elusive. It'll only last for 6 months or maybe a year or two, and then you're not happy, even though you got all the material objects, because you don't have the relationship to the material thing. And by the relationship, I mean the understanding that comes from words. Remember what the Imam told us. Very, very powerful and very helpful. The way you spell word is W-O-R-D. The way you spell world is the same way, same letters, W-O-R-D, but you put an L in there. So therefore, the world that I live in my mind, is either a state of happiness or a state of hell. And why is that? It's because I have the wrong word in my mind, and that word has shaped my personal world. All of us are on this Zoom right now. Let's say there's 50 people on the Zoom. All 50 of us are on the one Earth, E-A-R-T-H. This one Earth is supporting 50 different worlds of us, of which each of us have our own way of thinking, because 50 influences have shaped the world that we live in mentally on the one Earth. And this is where your anxiety, your grief, and the frustration comes in. It's not necessarily what is going on external to you. It is what is going on internal to you. This is where the problem exists. Again, the little child that's 6 months old, you can tell that little child 35,000 Palestinians have been killed. That's not going to make that child grieve. That child going to suck on a lollipop or a milk bottle, is going to run and play and do flips. Why? Because Allah will not allow influences adversely to come into the emotional immature state of the child. That child is under the forces of nature. And Allah will not allow external negative influences to be the first background for the development of the mind. Allahu Akbar. So we just wanted to kind of share that this womb has influences. And what is influences? Its influences of purity, and its influences peace. And life, although your mind cannot recall that state of gestation, you know, 9 months being developed, pregnancy, we can't recall it because it's just like sleep. You can't recall the dream that you have. However, the infant, when we come from the womb, as infants, we have thoughts. And the thoughts that we have are nothing but thoughts of heaven. Now, the problem becomes we confuse it as parents. The baby cries. We think it's unhappy. The baby cries. We think it's miserable. No, that's not what's happening with the baby. The baby's hungry. The baby's thirsty. It has nothing to do with the original state of the soul, which is at peace. What the baby is registering is that I'm uncomfortable in my stomach. I'm uncomfortable in the blanket. I'm uncomfortable in the cold room, something of that nature. But it's not the state of the soul. It's later on when the child, when Allah begins to release the child, where the child is not under the rule of nature. Now the child can experience mental anguish. Now, what I mean by that, the baby up to about, maybe let's say 7 years old, we just use an arbitrary number. That creature, well, we'll say younger, 2-3 years old, right? That creature is under the rule of nature. It's going to pass its bowels when nature says, pass your bowels right now. It's going to pass its urine when nature says, pass your urine right now. Now, we, the same person that used to be that baby, when nature tells me to go to the bathroom, I don't necessarily go when nature tells me. I would say maybe wait. You see what I mean? So that is simply because now Allah is going to take my nature that guaranteed my life, that directed my life at first when I had no control, no say-so over nature, because nature never makes a mistake. Nature never makes a mistake. Now, after Allah gets my physiology and anatomy to function correctly, then Allah releases nature's rule over my mind, and now my nature is under my mind. I can choose, and not nature is choosing. But what I have to choose with is knowledge. If I have the wrong knowledge, I'm going to make the wrong choice. So, for example, we have people, and they say that they have the right to make a choice. All right? And so just to give you an example, and I'm a doctor and I have a lot of patients. I talk with them, you know, and I advise my patients, you need to stop drinking, right? So the patient tells me, foolish mentality nowadays, this is my right to drink alcohol, you see? Now I'm getting to this point of grief and misery, but I'm coming at it a different way. This person, as I'm talking to them, at first they are not grieving. They don't have misery, and I'm talking with them. Now, this same patient has been my patient now. It's been 20 years, and they didn't take my advice. So now they have cirrhosis of the liver. Now they are not in a state of peace. This is the same person, 20 years old, who was at peace, and they was using the language, I have the right to drink alcohol, you see? And what we are trying to tell these people, no matter who they are, that is not a right. That is a choice. The right of your liver is to have water. The choice that you make for the liver is a choice that's either going to support your liver or it's going to damage your liver. So too often, we choose not having a right, but we choose to ingest something or to think something or to behave a certain way, and over time, that choice is going to destroy not only the liver, not only the lung, but it destroys your state of peace. If you can understand that a cigarette over time will destroy your lungs, then also understand if you choose a bad behavior over time, the bad behavior itself is what puts you in discomfort, that puts you in frustration, that puts you in anguish. It was the choice. And why did you make that choice? Because you were given the wrong word. It's the word that is causing this unhappiness in the world with most of our human beings, you know? And if you look at any child when it first comes here, you probably don't realize this, but if you look at that child, it looks like it's studying your face. Any brand new baby. And it has thoughts. But we have a problem with understanding that child because the child is so young, it has not learned our language. So therefore, we can't tell if that child is in a state of peace or not. And when the child cries, as I said, we confuse the cry that the child's peace is broken and not understand, no, the child is reacting to a discomfort from the diaper or from the hunger in the belly. It has nothing to do with the state of peace in the mind. Take the same child, fast forward. That same child is now 30, 40, 50 years old, right? He got his stomach full. He's in a comfortable air-conditioned room, but he's in hell. Why? Because he has made a selection of words, and he's conducting himself in that behavior, and he created the world that he's now living in from the wrong words that he has practiced over 30 years. And he has now built the world that he's now living in, and that world is pure hell, you know? So this is what the Quran is trying to say, and the Quran says, and there are those who have lost their soul. And again, it's like people who say, well, I lost my keys to my car, or I lost my keys to get in the house. You can use that as an analogy. When the Quran says, and there are those who lost their soul, what it is telling you, the person lost their state of peace. Not the soul necessarily, but they lost that state of peace, the original existence of that individual. And he's in the world after 30 years, and he does not know how to get back into the house of his original soul, which is the state of what we call in Islam, Sakina, or the state of peace, of which we started in and where we are going. It is not the house that we're looking for. It's not the money that we're looking for. It's not to hide from the reef. It's not to hide from the alcohol. It's not to hide from the cocaine. We think that's what it is, but that's not what you're looking for. You're looking for the original state of the mother's womb. And you're also looking for the original state when you go to sleep at night. The Quran says, وَجَعَوْنَا نَعُمَكُمْ سُبَادًا. This is the Quran. وَجَعَوْنَا And we made na'umakum, your sleep, so that very restful. So in case in my awake consciousness, I'm using the wrong words to do negative acts, the mercy of Allah is to make me go to sleep. And when I go to sleep, I cannot practice doing the wrong. And because I cannot practice doing the wrong, I go back into the original state of peace that I was originally evolved from and into. And I'm saying this to every so-called Muslim and Christian and anybody else. You are supposed to have the state of peace while you live on this earth. Allah is so powerful that he does not have to wait till you die in order for you to experience heaven. You're supposed to experience heaven in this life while you live. And you're supposed to survive the death of the body. Now, this is new language. You have to listen to this. The Imam Yahya is on, and I hope he can maybe say something to trigger my mind for some other wisdom. You know, the physical body, when it dies, is not supposed to take you to the grave with it. In other words, if you have an automobile and you are in the automobile, you get in and out of that automobile, and you know this is a fact. Now, even if you have an accident with the automobile, they can take you out of the automobile. The automobile can be completely crashed up, but they can extract you out of those automobiles with those, what they call the jaws of life. I hope you can understand. I have never seen a person who was in an automobile accident and they died and they buried the person, the automobile, in the automobile, in the grave. I've never seen that. If the person is dead or he was killed, the car was crushed up, they would take the dead body out and they would not bury the dead body with the crushed automobile. So what Islam is saying, the same analogy. You have to survive the death of the body. If the body dies because of alcohol or cardiac arrest, heart attack, or liver disease, or cancer, okay, that's the physical body, like a car. But you are not the body, and you are not the car. You probably see people coming in the background, and they're coming in the background because this is my class, my Arabic class. So, inshallah, excuse me, Sister Fitra. So I just had to apologize to you and your viewers on what's going on in the background, okay? And I want to say this to the listeners again. In the womb, before birth, the soul, which is the core of the human being, Allah is speaking in the womb of the mother, and you listen. You listen, and I listen. Now, I want to explain this to you so you can see it in a very practical way. What happens in the womb is the same thing that happens in Juma. When you go to Juma prayer anywhere on the planet Earth, and I heard Yahya, well, he's traveled the world. He's seen Juma in many parts of the world like I have. You know what you will see? When you go to Juma prayer, you cannot talk. You're sitting on the floor, and the imam is giving a khutbah. You cannot talk. Why can you not talk in Juma? For the same reason you don't talk in the womb. In the womb, you do no talking. Why? Because you don't have any knowledge of what to say. You have no say-so in how your lungs are going to be placed. No say-so in how your legs are going to be formed, you know, and your head texture, so on and so forth. You can't reject what's being done to you. So therefore, since the best influences are happening to you in the womb to guarantee you life, Allah has done that also in the Juma prayer. No talking in Juma prayer, because the correct knowledge is to be given, that is the Quran and the Sunnah of Muhammad. Why? Because the human being is a creature of words. The human being is a creature of words. And if he's happy, it's because he has the best words. If he's unhappy, it's simply because he or she has been given false words. And the false words have created the world that you live in. Now, any of you have bought a house and had the house built, please listen to me. If you remember and you were the husband and you had the common sense, who did you let build that house? You let that woman build that house. You let that woman design where the kitchen's going to be, where the bathroom going to be, because you was a smart man. You knew to stay the heck out of that, right? She designed where it's going to be. She designed the color of the room, so on and so forth. And so, therefore, if you have a happy wife, you have a happy life. This is the truth. And so, if you don't have a happy life, I guarantee you don't have no happy wife. So, anyway, just as you let that woman design, they'll tell the architect, boy, I want the bathroom here, this here. Now, this is just being on blueprints. No, nothing is being constructed yet. And so, therefore, once that house has been designed by that woman, she made the choice from the wise husband. He stays out. He just pays for it. You know what I mean? That's all we do. And so, later on, what happens when the house is constructed, everybody's happy. especially mama, because she got the kitchen where she wanted. She got the bedroom where she wanted. Everybody's happy. Now, you can buy a brand new house for a woman, and she didn't design it. Buddy, let me tell you, you ain't going to be happy. It could be a $1 million mansion, but she had no say-so in it. So the same thing happens with you, the individual. Just as you design a house that you want to live in and say determine where the front room, the kitchen, et cetera, is in, the same thing with your thinking and your mind. If you do not decide what word you're going to take in yourself, other people are going to put words in your mind and control your state of happiness or your state of misery. This is a fact as simple as I can say it to you. You know, you can go to psychiatrists, psychologists. We thank Allah for them. We need them. But you need this basic language. It's just like if you don't take a shower, you're going to stink. People can't stand you, and after a while, you won't be able to stand yourself. And the same thing with the mental state of man. Allahu Akbar.
Dr. Nasser?
Right ahead.
Dr. Nasser, we're coming to the close, and I do want to open up for Q&A.
Excellent.
But I want to ask the first question, and I want you to know that there are 203 people who are listening to you. So
your wonderful program.
Dr. Nasser, in terms of words, I want to swipe out the word. I want to use the word decree.
Yes, ma'am.
Decree meaning ruling, judgment, and order.
Okay.
So as believers, we know that nothing happens without Allah's permission.
Right.
And we are taught that Allah only wants good for us.
Exactly.
So how do we as believers, now you've answered this question, but I'm just asking it using the word decree.
Okay, very good.
How do the believer reconcile Allah's decree or permission with
right.
so much evil running rampant in
very
the life?
Very good. Very good. Excellent. You know? Allah is called El-Haq. And for some people, it means truth. And for some people, it means reality. The word has many definitions. Now, in terms of the ordinance or the decree, there's a concept called Qadir, you know, like this, the Qadr Allah, you know. Now, Allah has two states for the human being. What I want to say, he has what's called Shai, like we say inshallah, you know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Inshallah means Allah's will, which means you have no control over that. For example, Allah willed you to be a female. Ain't nothing you could do about being a male. That's his shai, that's his will. Allah has made me African-American. I cannot be a Caucasian, okay? That is what you would call will or inshallah, okay? There's another term in Arabic we call ithmi. The ithni, it means permission. So for the human being, there's God's will and there's God's permission.
Mm-hmm.
God's will, you have no say-so over.
Mm-hmm.
But God's permission, he gives you a small margin of freedom. So again, I say it this way. I am a male. That's God's will. Now, if I want to be a bear, I have no shot. I have no permission to be a bear. I'm saying this. Baby language so everybody can grasp.
Mm-hmm.
However, though I have this will where I can't be a bear, I can choose if I want to be a doctor. I can choose if I want to be an airplane pilot. That's where my margin of choice is a small area. Now, the problem in the world is when God gives us the freedom of choice. We go back to the original concept, the freedom of choice. And I abuse the freedom of choice. That's when you get hell. It's not, Allah had nothing to do with it. Allah gave you a body. You're Japanese or you're Chinese. You can't change being a Japanese or a Chinese. However, you can change how you exercise your willpower to exercise justice and freedom for yourself or for other people. So therefore, it's easy for me to see it now. Listen, if Allah had made us a tree, where's the dignity? I can't choose. If Allah made us horses, where is the dignity? I can't choose. The horse's dignity, the tree's dignity, is the fact that they do not change from their original nature. That's why we love a horse. That's why we love a bear, because those creatures will not come out of their original excellence. The human being, we love the human being when that man or that woman stays in the original nature and they do not choose to come out of that nature. So I'm going to make it a little more easier. You know, your lungs. The lungs we breathe in and out, right? We breathe in and out. That's the right of the body. Now, I have a cigarette. This is a cigarette. Here it is. Now, this cigarette is not a right for my lungs. It's not a right for my lungs. This is only a choice. Now, if I smoke the cigarette, I have used my free will. I have abused my lungs, and my lungs have the right, but I have abused the right with my so-called freedom of choice. And this is as simple as anybody needs to see this. So any pain that happens in Gaza means some power has abused their right of choice. It's that simple. It has nothing to do with Allah. That's that human that did that. And Allah gave me the freedom to do that. Because we would otherwise, when on the day of resurrection, when we all die and we go back to the hereafter, you know what the complaint would be with from our human? Oh, God, why did you make me be a human like a tree? If you would have gave me free choice, I would have chosen to do what is right. So Allah knew that most of us would be hypocritical liars, so he gave us freedom. So the Qadr, you can see it in this manner. You know, like people say, the Islamic religion is a fatalist religion. You know, like you don't have choices. No, no, no. Where what they would call fatalism, if Allah gave us a choice to be able to determine how fast my heart would beat, I would be dead. If I had the choice to how many times my eyes would blink, I would be blind. So those areas in the human construct where a human being has no choice is his guarantee that he has existed.
Mm.
And look at the areas where God gave us choice, little bitty choice. We become alcoholics, right? We lose our lungs in the small areas of choice. So these things in Gaza and the slavery we went to simply was man's abuse of the wonderful freedom that God gave human beings. He didn't give the monkey our freedom. He didn't give the tree our freedom. He didn't give the sun our freedom. And because those things get their heaven now while they exist. But we human beings, we have to earn our heaven. And God gives us great merit because I chose to do the right thing as opposed to the wrong thing. And sometimes if I choose the wrong thing, Allah will allow me to seek his forgiveness and I can come right back into my original state of peace. Allahu Akbar.
Thank you.
I want to
open it up to any questions that anyone might have. We have about 10 minutes. If you have a question for Dr. Nasser, and a couple of times you have invited Imam Yahya Abdullah to make comment. Imam Yahya Abdullah, you certainly are welcome to make comment, although, you know, Dr. Nasser, you have such a wealth of knowledge, and we are so grateful for your patience and your help. We make dua that Allah continues to give you good health and Dr. Halima as your support. But if there's any questions, if you have any questions for Dr. Nasser as it regards Allah's decree, feel free to raise your hand. Marsha, can you? Yes, please ask your question. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. We have a question here. Take yourself off of mute, Marsha.
Okay, please ask your question. Can you hear me now?
Yes.
Okay. My question is in reference to what you said, that Allah gives us an opportunity and a choice. So are we correct in understanding that with Ramadan and Hajj, these are Allah's extended opportunities?
Allahu Akbar. Yes, ma'am. Good God Almighty. Keep talking. I'm taking notes from you.
MashaAllah. And so these are two open doors.
Alhamdulillah. Thank you for your question.
Go ahead,
you are exactly right. You know, the Hajj, when you go there, you see millions of people going around the Kaaba, right? Dear listeners, that same thing that you see around the Kaaba happens within the state of every pregnant woman. Every time a sperm meets the egg, it turns in the same direction that happens at the Kaaba. Literally, I should have did my, what you call a whiteboard. Next time we come on, I'll do it so everybody can see, because I want you to see sometimes a picture is better than words. And also, you're right, dear. Every time, you know, Jesus Christ said, you will never enter paradise unless you come as babe. Some of you remember that in the church. And when we were in the church, I would hear that. I never understood what he was saying. And in Islam, through Muhammad the prophet, we can not only see it, I mean, understand it, we can see it. The baby, when it's born, is born in the same position that you make in sajda. Mm. The baby comes in the world the way that the woman gives the baby birth. The baby does not come in the world with his face looking up towards the ceiling. The baby literally comes into the world with his face face down like you do in sajda. Mm. So therefore, the prayer of the Muslim is to return him back to the original state of peace that he had in the womb. Allahu Akbar. Yes. So those rights that we have in Islam are all to bring us back to that original state. And our prayer is practicing the original disposition of man. Yes. Allahu Akbar. Thank you for that.
Do we have any other questions? Are there any other questions for Dr. Nasser before I ask him to give his final comment? I do want to, I saw one of my sisters, Melvina Umrah, with a group from NORC. We want to welcome them back and say we are so grateful that Allah took them and brought them home safely.
That's right.
Welcome back to all of you who made Umrah, but especially to my sisters, the group in NORC. Are there any other questions for Dr. Nasser before we close? I do want you to know that this month we are preparing for Ramadan, developing a state of peace for our mind, body, and soul. Any other questions for Dr. Nasser? Dr. Nasser, Marsha, can you take Imam Yahya off of mute? He has a comment, and we want to welcome his comment.
Allahu Akbar. Tell Yahya I got my pen and paper.
I have a quick comment. I want to say the only thing I have to add to that, Allahu Akbar, Allah is great. We have just been blessed with a master's class in understanding scripture, the natural world, the language of Imam Muhammad, the Quran, the life of Prophet Muhammad, by my dear friend and mentor, teacher, Imam Dr. Nasser Ahmed. He's not just a doctor of dentistry. He's a doctor of scriptural sciences and the natural world. That's what I wanted to say. As-salamu alaykum.
Thank you.
I got my pencil and my notebook. I was ready to take notes. Alhamdulillah.
Are there any other questions for Dr. Nasser before we move on to our next presentation, which is on, for those of you who are interested in traveling with Study Al-Islam to Ghana, we have invited our planner on, Samima Aziz. She is here to answer any questions that you may have about Ghana and to share with us the excitement of going home. Dr. Nasser, all I can say is you always give such a thorough presentation. We don't have any questions. Please give us your final comments on the decree of Allah. Oh, hold on. We do. We have Sister Mahasin who has a question.
Okay. Inshallah.
And please, let's make it a question, and then so Dr. Nasser can ask. Marsha, can you take Mahasin off of the, off of mute?
So she has the ability to come off of mute.
Yes, go ahead, Sister Mahasan. Ask your question.
Okay, and this has to do with the trip you just mentioned. Pardon me, not Dr. Ahmed. I really want to enroll in his class. This is just something to take advantage of. But the trip to Ghana, are there still openings? And what other information?
Oh, we're going to talk about the trip after Dr. Nasser has completed his lecture. So just give us a few minutes. So hold on, Sister Mahasan. Can we take Amir off of the mute? Amir,
you can go ahead and unmute.
Brother Amir, please ask your question. Brother Amir, you're off of mute. Please ask your question.
Yeah, he's still muted. Can you unmute? He was just unmuted, but I think he muted himself again. There you go.
We're going to be patient with him because we want him to ask his question.
You should be able to speak now.
Go ahead, Brother Amir.
Yeah, maybe he's having some difficulty with the sound.
Do you have any other questions for Dr. Nasser on the decree of Allah? So this is an exciting month. We are going to prepare for Ramadan, and we're going to do exactly what Dr. Nasser, we're going to attempt, and we ask in Allah to accept our intentions to develop a state of peace for our mind, body, and soul in preparation to receive Ramadan. Are there any other questions for Dr. Nasser? If not, Dr. Nasser, please give us your final comments on Allah's decree. Oh, wait, can you explain? Here's a question. Can you explain, Masha, I can't take Zakiya Hassan off of mute so that she can ask her question and then ask the question in chat, Masha. This is Zakiya, you're off of mute. Go ahead and ask your question.
So you have the ability to take yourself off of mute, this is Zakiya?
Okay. Go ahead.
Assalamu alaikum, brothers and sisters. For a brother or sister that's having trouble or struggling with their discipline, what is the best way, with our dean being a dean of discipline, what's the best way of going about regaining your discipline and regaining your strength in that regard?
Alhamdulillah.
Thank you.
Thank you. All right. It's the same way that we do when we learn any subject. When you want to learn math, you do the math over and over and over. When you want to learn German, you do it over and over and over. So anything that you want to have in your personality, you do it by conscious repetition. This is why we have Salat. So now, the Muslim Salat is done 5 times a day. Why? Because the human being is a creature of 5 senses. And in order to feed the body, you have one mouth that where food can come through. But for the mind of the human being, you don't have one mouth. You have 5 mouths, and they're called the 5 senses. So therefore, to get that discipline and that willpower that we need, you get it the same way you got your ABC. The same way you learn 2 + 2 = 4. The same way we learn 2 × 2 = 4. How did we get it? Repetition over and over and over. Now, let me say this. What is in your subconscious mind? How did it get there? Because you use the conscious mind and you put something in the conscious mind over and over and over. How did you learn to tie your shoes? You put your eyes on the laces and you watch your fingers move the shoelace over and over. How many times did it take you? Maybe 100 times. For another, maybe 200 times. But it got to the point where you didn't have to look at tying the shoelaces, right? And why was that? Because the act of the conscious mind finally went into the subconscious mind, and it became your nature. Mm. So the repetition of the personality that you want, I say this so you can understand this, we have the 100 attributes. You remember that? Ar-Rahman, Ar-Rahim, Al-Malik, you got that, right? Those 100 attributes are automatically in you. They're there in you, just like your bones are in you, your lungs are in you. It's automatically there. But the problem with most of us, like you cannot see your bones, like you cannot see your law. You can't see these attributes in you. You can't see it. Allahu Akbar. This man, Muhammad, he's amazing. Mm. And look how this wisdom that he said, take this down and share it. Maybe the people in the future will understand it better than you who are living with me now. Say, for example, say the person, he's complained about being a dummy, right? You understand what I mean? Everybody jokes about him being a dummy. This person has not been told that Allah is everywhere and in everybody. So in order to help that person, you tell that person, for example, whatever negativity they have in their personality, you go down to 100 attributes. Find the attribute that is naturally opposite to the negative thing that you're talking about that you acquired by choice over 15 and 20 years. And you say this attribute, whatever this one attribute is, like, for example, the one I said, they say the guy's a dummy. So you tell this brother, listen, you say over and over, El Alim, El Alim, El Alim. What does El Alim mean? It means the knowledgeable. And what does it mean? It means Allah's nature of intellect is in you. And it has to be brought out of you, just like bones have to be brought out of you in order for you to see what is in you. Allahu Akbar, it's just that simple. God is my witness, you know. And anybody who has ever done this, they will tell you it is the truth. And this is Satan. He doesn't want you to have this knowledge because he does not want you to have the knowledge of self-control. You can change anything you want to change, just like you change a dirty room in your house. You can change a false personality trait in your character. Allahu Akbar. That's the will of Allah, that no one can take you away from this that he has intended for you. Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar. We thank Allah for this man, Muhammad. And we thank him for W.D. Muhammad, who told us that his leader is Prophet Muhammad. Allahu Akbar.
Amen.
And it's painful to have see people suffering in the world because they've been denied these simple concepts that we're sharing. We're at a banquet table right now. We're eating all the wonderful food of knowledge, but we have to give it to the world. We would be punished for not being charitable. Everybody that's listening on this line, you are obligated to give the knowledge, just like me, just like Yahya, just like Fitra, and the rest of the speakers, men and women, that come on this program. The world needs us. Allahu Akbar. Don't let this program go. Don't let it die. Please don't do that.
Dr. Johnson, you are so right. I remember someone asked me, we were going in the masjid, and they said, well, did you make prayer yet? And I said to them, I am always in the state.
Allahu Akbar.
I'm always remembering Allah. I'm always mentioning God's name and thanking him and asking him for forgiveness all the time.
Yes.
So with that said, it's 7:58. Dr. Nasser, I know you have a class. Would you like to give us any final words before we move into our conversation about Ghana for those who are interested in traveling to this exciting event? Dr. Nasser, you can tell them when they go on my trip, they're going to get the best treatment.
If you're sick and you go on that trip, you're going to come back healthy. I'm going to tell you that. That's a fact. I went on a trip with her and Imam
Talib
out of Washington, and I was in a wheelchair. I was stumbling around. I came back. I was running a marathon. Allahu Akbar. So you go with the believers, Allah will reward you. Alhamdulillah. Okay. So may Allah bless you and continue the great work, and we will support all of you. Anybody need help? You got Imam Yahya, myself, a bunch of the young brothers, Wazir, Imam Wazir, and Suleiman, young brother Rashad, and all of many, and sisters too, excuse me.
That's right.
Because y'all led us first, right? The first teacher was Mama. Alhamdulillah. You're welcome.
Wait, before Sister Mohassin get an opportunity to ask your question? Because we really do need to close, but I don't want to.
Yes.
Okay. So, Dr. Nasser, thank you so very much. And we make dua for your continued health and your protection of you and your family and the community there. And inshallah, we're going to see you at a time to be grateful next year, inshallah.
Yeah, we'll be in Miami, inshallah.
Yeah. Thank you, Dr. Nasser.
And you are, God bless you. We're jealous of you. I don't know if you heard me. We're jealous of you.
No, you are my inspiration. And so I thank you very much. Okay, so let's move right into, first of all, I want to say that.
I was in mute. Okay, thank you. I'm sorry. I was in mute.
Assalamu alaikum. Wa alaikum salam. I want to say to everyone that's on the line that the next few weeks is dedicated to preparing for Ramadan. Next week, we're going to have Sister Anisa, who is going to talk to us about what is the origin of Ramadan. How did Ramadan begin? Why? And we're going to just continue with strengthening and preparing to welcome Ramadan. So with that said, for those who might be interested in joining Study Al-Islam as we travel to Ghana, we have our guest who is planning the trip. We're on the ground for us, Sister Samima Aziz. Sister Samima, are you with us?
I am here. Assalamu alaikum, everyone.
Wa alaikum salam. So just give us a few minutes overview because we really want to open it up to questions.
Yes, ma'am. Well, the trip is taking place October 23rd to November 1st this year. We have started advertising and accepting applications. Thank you very much for putting that up. And it's $4,500 per person, and that is based on double occupancy. Sometimes people want their own space in their own room. We can accommodate that as well. We will be departing out of Dulles International Airport and returning to that airport. I just want to say that I have been in the business of trip planning, specifically to Ghana, since I think I did my first trip in 1989, not to age myself there, but I did. And it was a first time taking a group, my first time as well going to Ghana, and it was an extraordinary experience. I came back then as a young person, very changed, very informed by the culture, the hospitality and love that I felt from the African community. And to be honest, the first thing that really just took my mind away was to get on an airplane with a black pilot, black flight attendants, black people all together. And for me, you know, as a young person coming from America, I had never seen such a thing ever. And it was just a mind-expanding experience. And then when I got there, it was a whole nother cultural experience. I remember coming back home at 18 or 19, and I said, I have too much of everything, too many shoes, too many earrings, too many material things, because I was meeting with people who didn't have all those material things that we have in America. We don't even realize it until we step away into another culture. And I realized that there's much more than the acquisition of material things to give us a false sense of, you know, happiness, peace, or that we've arrived. So that's kind of my take on it. Everybody gets something different when you travel to the motherland. And I'm especially excited to bring first-time visitors to Africa because it's an experience that you just can't define. You have to go through it for yourself. For those of you who have been to the motherland before, I'm going to say that you've not been there to Ghana with us, with me. And I take very much care in planning the itinerary. Once the group is formed, I want to meet with you all to find out what it is that you want to do. There are people who want to see clinics, orphanages, who want to take part in, you know, classes, dance class, cooking class. We absolutely visit the masjid. There's a big, beautiful masjid in Ghana that was just maybe 3 years now. But I had a chance to go in July when I took the last group, and it's a beautiful, loving community. And it's just a good experience. And we always say that it's better to see Africa once than to hear about it 1,000 times. And just as other groups of people have their homeland and they make it their business to make a pilgrimage, so to speak, to the homeland, I feel the same way about Africa, that that is our ancestral homeland, and we owe it to ourselves to have a visit. So
let me stop you for a second. This is my fourth time traveling to Ghana with Samima. First of all, she is a very warm and inviting. She has a very warm and inviting and accommodating personality. So asked Samima to plan the trip. There were several people I could have gone with. I asked her because I knew that she would take care of us, and especially those who had never visited Ghana or Africa. And when you go to Africa, you're not in America anymore. And it is an experience. And I just want to say that I'm excited about Samima hosting us and planning our trip because I have complete confidence in her. We will be going to Juma prayer. You will have the opportunity to make Fajr prayer in the masjid because most of our trips or our excursions will be after Fajr, except for when we go to the castle, the door of no return. Next week, inshallah, I'm going to show you a very short clip of an experience I had with Samima in Ghana when the morning after there was a torrential rain and the waters were just violent. What I found that morning in Ghana. But if you have any questions now, Samima is also going to come back next week in case you have more questions. But if you have, we're going to take five questions, if there are five questions, and then we're going to close out of respect for everyone's time. Latifa, my dear friend, I hope you will be with us. Questions only.
As-salamu alaykum, sister. If we are going and we don't have anyone that's going to be our roommate, how will you go about getting a roommate for us?
Well, we'll have a meeting. I do a Zoom meeting, and I will have everyone to meet each other. And usually in the past, before we did Zoom meetings, I had people just met at the airport and kind of connected around personalities and kind of paired themselves up. But I would like for us to, once the group is formed, we'll meet, and I'll just say these are the people who need roommates, and you all introduce yourselves, and we'll take it from there. We're mature people, so we know ourselves. And if you know that you are a little complicated kind of person, or you like your own space and you don't like being in small spaces or hotel rooms with people, then you have the option of getting a single room if you'd like. It does come at an additional cost. So for savvy travelers, we kind of put those things aside and, get along on the tour. And it's usually, I cannot really honestly remember having a conflict with people and roommates where I had to, take people out of rooms and make special arrangements. It just has never happened.
In addition to that, we're going to be gone. So the only time that you'll actually spend time with each other in the room is when it's time to go to sleep, because we'll be out and about busy. So let's go to the next question. Angela. Marsha, you can just take people off as you please, okay?
Yeah.
Okay, go ahead.
Mm-hmm. Assalamu alaikum. So my question is this. If I go, I will be deep into a marathon training. Is it safe and likely that I will be able to get in some long runs?
So I had a marathon runner in July, and he got up early in the morning and found his way around Accra running. You just won't run in the street. Traffic is just too congested for that. But you can run on the sidewalks, and depending on the hotel that we stay, usually there's grounds in that area that you can run around. There is a polo field, a polo club, and there's track there. There's also the, where they play soccer, Black Star Square, that is a big open space. So there is opportunity. And then when we go to Cape Coast, it's a lot less congested there, and you'll get a chance, you know, you'll just find a place to run on the street and run back.
Angela, you're on mute. You're on mute. Mm-hmm. Angela.
And so running solo, I'm good.
Of course, you know, we keep our same senses we have here.
Yeah.
I wouldn't run solo at night, but during the day, you're fine.
Okay. Thank you.
So Angela, for your own safety and for our peace of mind, so that we can have a successful and rewarding trip, I will be discouraging anybody, especially a woman, to run solo. And that's only because, you know, it would be like, you know, me falling down the stairs and breaking my leg. It will impact everybody. So when we go, we want to have the spirit of a cohesiveness and just for your own safety, I would be discouraging it unless there's a male or someone running with you. I wouldn't want anything to happen to any of our travelers. And like I said, Samima is very accommodating, and I'm not that accommodating. So I will be pushing back on those kinds of things. Okay, next.
Dr. Brian.
Marsha, go ahead.
Dr. Brian.
Assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum salam, doctor.
I'm very much interested in the trip, right? My partner and I are very much interested in going to Ghana. We've been thinking about it for quite some time, and it's very opportune that this comes up. The timing is a little bit off for me, but we'll try to work around that. I have three quick questions. One is, if I go by myself, I am a complicated kind of person, and I need to have a space of my own. What's the cost for that? Secondly, where are the accommodations? How are they? What hotel or hotels will we be staying in? And that goes to my third question. Is the trip just centrally located in Accra? Do we go to other cities and have accommodations in different locations? How does the itinerary work around that?
Samima, before you answer that question, I do want to say that Samima is coming back next week. So if you don't have answers right now, Samima, you can always come back next week to answer those questions. I don't want to put you on the spot with this being your first introduction to the group and whatever their questions are. Okay, so know that we're, by Allah's mercy, you will be coming back next Sunday. We hope that you'll come back.
Yes, okay, I plan to. Okay, so the single supplement is $850 for your own room. That is a little steep, I realize that, but it's also because of the hotel where we'll be staying. That's just the cost of the room. I have and I can do different hotel arrangements if we need to do that for the individuals who want single rooms, and we'll talk about that more later. The hotels that we choose are three and four-star hotels in Accra. There's a Marriott that we can choose from. There's the African Region Hotel, and there's also Movenpick. And I don't have a hotel yet for us because our group is not formed, and I need numbers to go to the hotel and do that part of it. So this is why we encourage, if you're wanting to go, to at best to make your deposit so that we can have the numbers that we need to continue planning. When we go out of town, I still try to keep, you know, the same level of hotel, but you have to understand that Cape Coast is different from Accra, so the standard is a little different. They're all very comfortable. I would not put you any place where you would be uncomfortable. There's running water. There's air conditioner. It's clean. There are restaurants. And there's really just two hotels that I use in Cape Coast, and that's Anamabo Beach Hotel or the Ridge, I think it's called the Ridge Hotel. And, again, I have not selected that because we have not formed yet as a group.
Which is right on the water.
Yes.
It is beautiful to look at the Atlantic Ocean, which is the ocean that our ancestors were taken across to be brought here to America. There's an inner soul, a spirit that you feel. I'm telling you, I felt it. But at the other, I do want to say, when I arrived in Africa for my first time,
yes,
I cried, and the person said to me, "Get over it. You're not in America." And I want to let you know that I walked away from that trip, and I went back three more times with such a level of gratitude and appreciation for the culture that is in Ghana I can't express it. But let's go to the next question.
This is Manaima.
Hi, assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum salam.
I wanted to know if there is accommodation for people who are handicapped.
Yes. I'm saying yes because I've seen handicap. I've never had to use it, and I've never had anyone. But there are wheelchair, if you're talking about wheelchair accommodations and ramps and things like that, yes.
Okay. Alhamdulillah. Shukran.
If you decide that you want to go, I want you to contact me via email, fitra@msn.com, and let's discuss what your specific needs are so that we can make sure that you can be accommodated, because I don't want you to share with us right now what your handicap is, but we'll talk offline so we know that. Mm-hmm. And doctor, I want to just tell you, I will be pushing back on anybody not being in the same hotel, because mm-hmm. we want to leave on time and we want to leave together. And so if somebody's in another hotel, we got to go get them. I'm not for that. So I'm going to just let you know. I'm going to be pushing back on that as well. But we do want you to go with us, doctor. Believe me. Next question.
Amia.
I'm trying to be honest. Go ahead.
Amia. Yeah, we're still having sound issues with you, brother. We can't hear you. You are off of mute. But maybe it's your device. Perhaps you can type your question in the chat.
Sister Zarina said that she has a question in the chat. Do you see? Oh, Melvina, welcome back from Umrah.
Let me get her off of mute. Hold on, let me get her off of mute. Okay, go ahead. You can unmute.
Thank you so much. I had a beautiful Umrah. Alhamdulillah, I pray for every one of us. I'm asking, is this just for Muslims for this Ghana trip? I have a friend. Okay, she wants to go. So I want to give her the information to see if she still wants to go. Okay. Inshallah.
Yeah. It's for anyone that wants to go, your family members. Samima will, when we plan the overall itinerary, once we know who the group is, Samima will craft a wonderful experience for all of us, and we want everyone to feel included. Samima, I want to say that the deadline for a deposit is in 7 days.
Yes, I think I talked to you offline about extending it because we were late getting the information out, so we did extend it to February 23rd.
Okay, is that going to put us in any compromising position as regards flight charges and hotel?
No.
Okay.
Our flights are okay. Everything is okay. I just need the numbers.
Okay.
By the only thing that extending it does is for people who are starting on the payment plan starts on March 1st. So that'll kind of be a double payment. You also have the option of creating your own payment plan, but we've set one for you just so that it makes it easier for everyone.
Okay.
If you want to go, my suggestion is to get your deposit in as soon as possible, but we definitely have to have a hard stop on the 23rd so that we can continue planning.
And there will be a cutoff number. So we're not going to be taking a tribe of people. So I'm not sharing that cutoff number with you. So I'm letting you know, get your money. And if you decide, if you know you want to travel with us, because there will be a cutoff of the number of people. Are there any more questions for Sunima?
So I do see Sister Zarina's question, and it is, will we take a safari? And also, how do we dress? Is the weather hot, cold? So those are the questions from Sister Zarina.
Thank you, Sister Zarina. No safaris in Ghana. We'll have to go to South Africa for that. But we will get a chance to see some. There are lots of goats and chickens all around. And when we go to the Cape Coast, there's an alligator pond that we may see some alligators in that pond. The second question, how do you dress comfortable? It is hot. October will be warm. And I just tell people you're not necessarily making a fashion statement on tour. It's more comfortable. Definitely sneakers, sandals, cotton kind of cloth, that polyester and nylon is sticks to you and it's hot. So just comfortable, cool, comfortable clothes.
And then some of the other questions, does the plane go directly to Ghana?
Yes, it's a direct flight from Dulles Airport to Accra and return.
Okay, the next question, is there a preliminary itinerary?
I do have a preliminary itinerary, and we can go over some points of that next week. Once you get your deposits in, I will send a draft to you. And it's a draft because, again, this is kind of what I outlined. And once we meet, if there's some things that I need to tweak, I'll do that.
Who gets the visas?
I'm sorry, you said who gets the visas?
Yes. I guess they're asking if it's a process to the group or they're individuals doing something.
Okay, yeah. I have our ticketing agent also processes visas. We've tried going through the website with the consulate, and it is quite daunting. So our ticketing agent has slimmed things down. They have one form, and we fill out the form. It's a $25 fee. And they process everything and send the passport and visa back to your home address.
Wonderful. That's a big convenience.
Last question. Are meals included and are there tours? Well, two questions.
Yes. Okay. Yeah. Breakfast is included every day. I do provide a lunch, a welcome lunch, and a farewell dinner. So the other meals will be on your own, and we will provide stops to do the for the lunch or the dinner stops, yes.
And Sunima, will we have the opportunity, like in the past, to meet, have a meet and greet with the Americans that are now living and working in Ghana?
That is a highlight, and I certainly enjoy that. I believe that we are there. No, we missed that meeting. The African American Association in Ghana meets on the second and third weekend, and unfortunately we'll miss that meeting. But I will make an attempt to have some sort of gathering, a reception. And really what I would like to do is meet with the Muslim community there. Since we're primarily a Muslim group, I think it would be a nice to afford us to meet with that community. And I'm certain that I can work something out. We can do some sort of reception either at the hotel or in one of the community rooms, maybe at the masjid. So
that would be wonderful, because that was a highlight for the previous group, to kind of ask their questions. People who wanted to move to Ghana, they had the opportunity to say, well, what is Ghana like for an American? Where do you live? Where do you work? What's your salaries, those kinds of things. So that was a real highlight. Do we have any other questions
So there are some new questions that popped up, so let me get those answered.
We have 5 more minutes, and we're going to
start. Will we be able to see the actual itinerary book, like on the screen, maybe in the coming week?
Yes. Yes.
Okay. And the part B to that question is seeing that itinerary before they make the deposit. I guess just wanting to know what it's going to be like before they make the deposit.
Sure. I believe on the website that the highlights of the tour are there. And when I say the highlights, when you go to Ghana, there's certain things that you just do. You do the Accra City Tour, the Nkrumah Memorial, the Du Bois Center. We visit Osu, which is a business like the downtown area. We're going to the Cape Coast. We will visit a school, and I will ask you later to put some things in your bag because we make donations when we go to the school. We could visit a clinic. We will have a traditional naming ceremony, and we will do a drumming and dance class. There is a Bori Gardens, the botanical gardens, which is beautiful. There's a waterfall that we will visit. And there's a possibility of going to Kakum Park, which is where they have the suspended bridges. Very challenging, but fun.
That I may do all the way across. It is so high, and you're walking across this net from one tree to the next. And I mean, and it looks secure. But you don't want to look down. But it is an experience. But I did make dua all the way across and almost was on my hands and knees crawling across because of my fear of height. It is an experience.
And I want to highlight the fact that there are 2 slave dungeons. We don't call them castles. I try to fit both of them in, but this time I'd like for us to get in the Slave River, which is a new site that was opened up recently. And I had a chance to go, and it is powerful, a lot of tears, and a lot of moments for reflection. But so the schedule is packed. I do pack in also 2 days of just free time. It's a free day, and you get to do and plan how you want to. And I find that, you know, traveling, we need a day after being there a couple of days. You just need a day to unwind and gather yourself. So we have that in.
And for the shoppers, and there's a day for shopping, isn't that correct?
Market, exactly. There's the art center, which is the sort of a cornerstone of a visit to Accra. And there's also the big Mokala market. Sometimes people specifically want fabrics, so we go down. We'll take not the whole group, but some people, if you want to do that, we'll go down to the fabric district. That's also another experience on its own. And then, of course, we go to clubs in the evening or entertainment. It's not a club. It's an outdoor venue where they have one of the nights is a female band, so that's usually fun. So we can have dinner and dance and enjoy that as well. I'm trying to see if there's anything.
Okay, I'm just going to do a lightning round on the last 2 questions.
Yeah.
Okay. Does the cost include taxes and fees?
Taxes are not included. Fees, all such as baggage handling. Let me just read you real quick. This might be helpful. What it includes is your international airfare from Dulles, all the hotels in Ghana, air-conditioned bus transportation, a professional tour guide, all ground handling, meaning moving your bags. Now, you do have to collect your bags from the airport, but in terms of loading in the van and taking it out, we have someone to do that. Breakfast daily, admission to all the tours and events outlined in the itinerary, and the welcome lunch and farewell dinner. What the tour does not include is domestic airfare from your home city to Dulles, travel insurance, and I recommend that you get travel insurance. And the price varies depending on your age and the city you live in. That's something we'll work out later. Passport processing fees, we don't cover that. Your Ghana fee is not covered. Your immunization fees are not covered. Excess baggage, if you go over the 50 pounds in two bags, that would be your cost. Any other personal expenses that you may have, and gratuities. Those are the things that are not covered.
Okay, what vaccines do we need?
You need yellow fever. Yellow fever, and the optional is malaria. And I don't tell people not to take malaria shots or pills. I'm just saying that there are alternatives that you can use. But if you're a person and you know that you get bit by mosquitoes, you know, the moment you go outside, they're on you, I would suggest that you take the protection against them. But others can use vitamin B, garlic pills, citronella oil, and, you know, just keep yourself covered when you go out in the evening.
And also a mosquito repellent.
Mosquito repellent, yes.
But if you're over a certain age, yellow fever is not required. Is that correct?
Exactly. If you're over, I think it's 65, and or if you have medical conditions, you can get a waiver from the yellow fever. You will have to go to your doctor or the clinic. They will still give you the card, and they'll mark it waived. But that yellow card is what you need to get through customs when you get to Ghana.
I'm going to encourage the women. I don't wear sandals in Ghana. I wear sneakers and socks because I keep my feet covered. And plus, a lot of the areas that we may be walking in is dirt. And so except when we go into the museums, of course, the Dzhabo Museum, those places. But sneakers and socks are really, I would say, the best protection for you in terms of the mosquitoes biting your feet. And then now you only have your hands out or up to your elbow out. You could put on some mosquito repellent. Marsha, are there any other questions? Cause you want
I'm going to group the last two questions together, and then the rest of the questions will have to come next week. And so this one is, what is the deposit amount, and how much money should they budget approximately just to, you know, have personal money on the trip?
Okay, the deposit is $350. The budget, that's always a question that people ask, and I'm going to say if you're a spender, at least $1,000. If you're the kind that you travel and you're not going to buy anything or you don't plan to buy anything, $500 would be a comfortable place. You'd only be buying food. So other money would be for the fabrics and things at the marketplace and any other, you know, you want to donate money. A lot of times you see when we go to the clinics and the schools, you know, you might want to give money to children or candy or school supplies, things like that.
So we're going to bring this to an end. I want to thank you, Shamima, for your time. I want to welcome you back next week.
Yes,
to those of you who did not have the opportunity to go through the breathing process between 9:45 and 9:55. Shamima walks us through a breathing technique for relaxation, and then we listen to a very short video that Dr. Zaid provided on gratitude before we start the program at 10 o'clock. So join us early so that we can do a couple of sessions of deep breathing for our mind, body, and soul. Remember that this is, we're preparing for Ramadan, and next week we will have Anissa who will talk about what is the origin of Ramadan, how did it begin. Thank you so much. If Brother Imam, if you can close us in prayer, inshallah, we'll see you next Sunday.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. What us? إن إنسان لفي خس إلى الذين آمنوا وعملوا صالحات واتواصل بالحق واتواصل بالصبر. With Allah's name, the merciful, benefactor, the merciful redeemer, by the passing of time, indeed the human being is in loss, except those who have faith, work together for righteousness, and join together in mutual teachings, patience, and constancy. Amen.
Amen. And I want to thank Marsha. Marsha, thank you so much for supporting Study Al Islam. Without you, I couldn't do this. I want to thank everyone who participated and joined us today. We're so happy to see you again, and inshallah, we'll see you next Sunday. Assalamu alaikum.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. We begin with Allah's name, most merciful benefactor, most merciful redeemer. I am Kareem Hamid, radio station manager for America Muslim 360, and we are grateful to simulcast with the broadcast Study Al-Islam. Praise be to Almighty God. And we are grateful for the presentation presented by our beloved Dr. Nasser Ahmed. His subject matter was fear, was fear and the fear of death. It is an acquired attribute, the idea of fear. Praise be to Almighty God. What a wonderful, valuable presentation that he shared with us. Praise be to Almighty God, Allah. Also, I would like to invite you, if you would, to tune back into America Muslim 360 for the broadcast of Keeping It Real, Talk About It. It is a broadcast hosted by our beloved sister Lou Princess Aziz. Let me share with you another programming note following that broadcast. Hold on, please.
Assalamu alaikum. Join us each and every Sunday from 5 to 7 Eastern Standard Time and 4 to 6 Central Standard Time for the broadcast of the contemplations of Imam Waridduddin Muhammad, sharing his insights, his wisdom, and his knowledge here on America Muslim 360, utilizing the books edited by Brother Morocco, Brother Ghani, and Brother Ronald B. Shaheed. So we look forward to your presence as we share the insight, the logic, and the thinking of our beloved Imam Waridduddin Muhammad here on America Muslim 360 on a myriad of subject matter. We look forward to your presence. Assalamu alaikum.
Alhamdulillah, and I want to inform the listening audience, if you would tune in at 12 Eastern Standard Time for the broadcast of the Basics of Al-Islam, shared by our beloved Imam Shakir Omar. Praise be to Almighty. No, Omar Shakir, pardon me, from Austin, Texas. Praise be to Almighty God, Allah. I'm all right. If there is anyone that would like to share commentary at this time, if you would be very brief, I would appreciate it, because we have ran out of this broadcasting time. We're in what is called the grace period. I'm opening up the mic of 706-627. Assalamu alaikum, Brother Muhammad.
Wa alaikum assalam, Brother Muhammad. I'm from the Ummah, Prophet Muhammad, by the way, Columbus, Georgia. I like the whole broadcast, and I can't help but enjoying the definition and the remembering of fear and how to fear Allah in the right way and fear the evil of our own souls, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And I was just saying, wow, you know, what we have to do, we're going to do. But we always have to remember that Allah is to save your own soul first. And that means wherever you are on this planet, you should make sure that you are contributing some of your time, some of your resources, some of your prayers, you know, on trying to save your soul where you at. And then to know the needs that we need here in America, especially in the community of Imam Waridduddin Muhammad, we should be mindful to try to keep some kind of balance of where our understanding is and what is what we already know and understanding that we already have of our responsibility to please Allah and not please ourselves and our people and other people first. Because we need many schools. We need all the help. Every dollar, every prayer, we need it first to establish our freedom, our justice, our equality, our faith, our community. Here in America, first is the best way to show everyone that we are developing the type of responsibility and sadaqah to share it all, but please, please let us save our own soul first and not be a part of the distraction. Takes away from us the main reason we was created and the main benefit that we have by following what Allah has said in the Quran and the life of Prophet Muhammad, to share with those as soon as we establish it in ourselves. Just want to say that. As-salamu alaykum.
Wa alaykum as-salam, Muhammad. Thank you for your commentary. I'm opening up the mic now of my brother Mark Shaheed, 314-833. As-salamu alaykum.
Alaykum as-salam to you, Kareem Hamid, and to your very distinguished radio listening audience there, AM 360 Radio, Mark Shaheed from the STL, Gateway City of St. Louis, Show Me State of Missouri. Alhamdulillah. Kareem, I tuned in late. I wasn't even aware that Study Out Islam would be on today because I had tuned in other Sundays and they weren't on. So did they take a little break? That's one question. And then the other couple of questions you may be able to answer in terms of this trip, I'm thinking to the Senegal. Did they say what the total cost was in that? Do you have that information? And then I got Fitra's number. I could actually really call her personally. But if you could answer those two questions for me, I would appreciate it. Thank you. As-salamu alaykum.
Wa alaykum as-salam. Praise be to Allah. I was made aware that Study al-Islam was going on a hiatus for a period of time. I was not given a cutoff date, but I checked my email, fortunately, praise be to Allah, and I saw in a newsletter that it would begin the broadcast this Sunday. Praise be to Allah. It is such a valuable entity, no doubt about that. As far as the cost, I would suggest to you to tune in next Sunday. The sister that is preparing the itinerary, she'll be able to answer all of those questions.
Oh,
praise be to
Allah. Okay. Well, that is to the Senegal. Is that correct?
No, sir. Ghana. No, sir.
Oh, Ghana. Okay, Ghana. I'll do that, and I'll probably just give Fitcher a call and maybe get some other information. Thank you. I appreciate that.
Yes.
And so now they're back. I mean, Study al-Islam and AM 360 working the collaborative work. Okay. Thank you so much.
And Mark,
yes.
Next week, our beloved sister Anissa DeJuan.
Yeah, I heard that. Anissa DeJuan, yeah, it's going to be. I hate I miss my good brother and friend, Imam Nasser Ahmed. But I'll give him a call. I didn't know he was making a presentation. I know it was an outstanding presentation if Nasser did it. And so I missed that too. But inshallah, I'll be able to retrieve that. But thank you so much. I'm glad that I called in, because I was calling in for the new production on AM 360, and I got a little confused on the time, whether it was 11 o'clock or 12 o'clock. So alhamdulillah, at least I caught the tail end of Study al-Islam. I'm glad it's back on AM 360. So valuable, like you say.
If you would have someone go to the archives with you, then the full broadcast will be there. You can review.
Oh yeah. I'm aware. I can still get it. Yes, sir. I can still get it. So alhamdulillah, thank you so much, and I'm glad Study al-Islam is back on the airways of AM 360. In a collaborative way. So alhamdulillah. Thank you. As-salamu alaykum.
You are welcome. Wa alaykum as-salam. Praise be to Allah. So I invite everyone to tune back in at 12 p.m. Eastern Standard Time for the broadcast of the Basics of al-Islam, hosted by our beloved Imam Omar Shakir. Praise be to Allah. And then at Hold on, please. Let me make sure I give the proper information for the a broadcast of Keeping It Real. It begins at 4 p.m. Eastern Standard Time, and it is directly followed by the Contemplations of Imam Wahiduddin Muhammad. So we look forward to your presence. We are grateful for your support. Praise be to Almighty God. There would be no us without you. Praise be to Allah. So, alhamdulillah, we are back on the air with Study El-Islam. We came to you this morning with the greetings of peace. I leave you this morning with the greetings of peace. In the Quranic Arabic language, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. May the peace, mercy, and blessings of Almighty God be upon you and upon us all. May we purify our intentions. Keep our hearts right, keep up our prayers, remain conscious and regardful of Almighty God, Allah, and remain grateful and thankful. I bring you now the voice of Rahman Hatim. We got to be thankful.
Early in the morning, see as I stumble down the stairs, tiptoe by the bedroom where my children sleep. 25 years later, I still pray my Lord their souls to keep. Grab my keys, grab my hat, and I head on out the door. Crank up my old pickup truck, get off the work I go. But I gotta be alright,
gotta be alright,
do the best that I can, try and make a difference, cause that's just who I am. I've gotta be strong,
gotta be strong,
and let a helping hand along the way, try and make a difference each and every single day. But you gotta be thankful,
gotta be
grateful for my life, and all the things he's given me that make my life my life. For the warm rays of sunshine, stars that light the night, friends I've left forever, and my children and my wife. Now there's a little boy, he lives down the street, who wants to go to be a man. But life is rough and the streets are tough and he tries to understand. He said, mister, can you help me? Can you lend a helping hand? Tell me why the life's so rough. Can you help me understand? Well, I think about the days gone by and the things my daddy said, and the wisdom that he shared with me still lingers in my head. He said, you gotta be alright,
gotta be alright,
you gotta do the best that you can, try and make a difference in any way you can. You gotta be strong,
gotta be strong,
and lend a helping hand along the way. Try and make a difference each and every single day. But you gotta be thankful,
gotta be thankful,
you gotta be grateful for your life and all the things he's given you that makes your life your life. For the warm rays of sunshine and the stars that light the night, and friends that last forever, and your children and your wife. Go back to Cubs and I sing the day's last prayer, asking for his blessing for people everywhere, and our sons and daughters who fight in foreign lands, trying
trying to make a difference for this and for me. But they gotta be right. They gotta do the best that they can. Try to make a difference any way they can. They've got to be strong.
Gotta be strong.
And lend a helping hand along the way. Try and make a difference each and every single day. But they gotta be thankful.
Gotta be thankful.
They gotta be grateful for their lives and all the things he's given them that make their life for the warm rays of sunshine. Stars that light the night, their friends that last forever, and their children and their wives. Yeah, they gotta be thankful. For the warm rays of sunshine, stars that light the night, friends that last forever, and their children and their wives. Say they gotta be thankful.
Assalamu alaikum. Peace be unto you.